And I'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the letter of Paul to Titus. Titus chapter 1 this morning. The title of the message is The Faith of God's Elect. Jesus said, "Even so, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" You got to ask the question, will He even find faith? And the words there in that passage, literally, the faith. Will He even find the faith on the earth? You know, there's a lot of faith. I was kind of curious to watch how Hollywood grieves when they lose someone. And, of course, many of you have heard about John Travolta's son, Jet, passing away. And they had a big thing on TV last night. I was doing a little project, working on something, and I was watching that over it. And he's talking about his Scientology. And if you were to listen to the whole story, if any of you tuned into that, it was kind of interesting. You know, you just grieve for people who have no clue. But there's a lot of faith in the world. It just oftentimes is not the biblical faith that saves. And I'm afraid there's a lot of faith in the church. And sometimes it's not the biblical faith that saves. And Titus is a good book. I mean, I've been challenged of late on the way people look at salvation. People like these Hollywood people who have lost loved ones, and they come up with all kinds of gymnastics and ideas about how their loved one's in a better place and so forth, and sometimes it's completely unfounded. But they just would not be able to confront the truth. And you know, when we come to a time of bereavement, we really do need to look clearly at the issues of salvation, because that is why God allows us to take that trek into the funeral home or church and to reassess and reevaluate. God wants us to continually ask ourselves, do we get it? Do we understand? And I've been doing a lot of funerals lately, so you have a lot of folks just looking for a word of hope. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about the faith of God's elect. And when you look at chapter 1, you begin to see in Titus Paul talking to one of his protégés. Just like Timothy was his protégé, Titus was one as well. These were pastors who trained at the feet of Paul the Apostle. And when Paul would need a work done, he would turn to Timothy or he would turn to Titus. He had others, but these were the two primaries. And Timothy and Titus both get letters in the Bible that are pastoral in nature. And so he's telling these young men how to put together a work for God. And when you look at verse 1 of chapter 1, you begin to see in his address out of the gate that he has a concern. It's revealed in the way that he words things. Sometimes Paul will introduce himself simply as a servant because he's humbled at the opportunity to speak to a group of people. Other times he will say servant and apostle because he wants them to know I'm going to be speaking with some apostolic authority about something that needs to be dealt with. Such is the case in chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Very important. He's saying, I'm an apostle. A servant first and foremost. Why? Because he was one who chose. This is more by choice. He's a servant by choice. He chose God. The word in Greek is doulos. He is a servant who has made a choice that God is the benevolent master and he will give his life to him. Would to God many of us would make that call. For many of us, God is just a nice guy up there, and we really hope He likes us, you know. But in reality, He is a God who has revealed His heart to this world. He has revealed His heart and His mind and His intentionality on this earth about what He's doing. For many of us, we're not leaning in and saying, what is it you want me to do as a good servant? We're still standing back, and we're letting the jury be out. We're still trying to figure out what we think and how we feel about this thing called Christianity. Paul had no qualms. He said, I am a servant of God. And I hope you think you are too. I hope you see yourself as one. There are times when you're going to be called upon to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There are going to be times when people are going to offend you. There are going to be times when people are going to bump you. There are going to be times when people are going to disappoint you. And if you're a servant, you just take it in stride. You just understand that when God asks me to do something, and if He means to put something in my way that I don't particularly like, as a servant, I'm willing. Remember Mary's disposition. When she was told she was to have a baby, a son, and he was going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit, She says, be it unto me thy handmaid of the Lord. I'm the handmaid of the Lord. She just clearly let it be known. I'm just a servant. I'm just in your hand. Do whatever you want. Now, folks, if you'll make your mind up to make this true in your life, it will make it a lot easier when tragedy hits your world. Because you begin to realize God's writing the story. God's in charge of what comes your way. He's the one who puts on your plate what you're handling day to day. And He will never give you more than you can handle. That is understood in Scripture, that God is sovereign. And one day we are going to hear the trumpet sound, and it might not be too long from now. We need to get ready. We need to get our minds around the fact that we need to be servants. By choice, he was a servant. In the Old Testament, when a servant loved his master, at the year of release, he would go out into the front of the house, and he would say, I want to live with you forever. And he would take an awl, which was kind of like a little chisel, and they would put it through the ear of the servant and thus mark him for the rest of his life. Paul said, I am a servant. I have chosen Jesus. He is my master. Now, that's a good place to be, because if Jesus is your master, you're going to be listening to what he says. If you listen to what he says, you won't have any questions when things come your way that you don't understand. If you're not listening, it's probably because you're not a servant, and you need to kind of get that issue settled. The second thing he says of himself is he says, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means one who is sent forth. Okay, he sees himself as one who was literally sent forth. And literally, he was sent forth according to the faith of God's elect. Now, this is where we begin to see some things. Because what Paul is beginning to do now, you understand his theme of his whole letter, is he's got a church that has been planted in a little island called Crete. He has left Titus there to take care of putting things in order. We're going to see that in a moment. And there's a problem because the Cretan people were pretty bad people. I mean, they were corrupted, they were kind of religious, but they were kind of licentious, and they were open to kind of any wind that came along the way. And so his concern is that they understand he's an apostle. He has authority. He has personally been chosen by God and by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and teach and preach and give doctrine and give order and give insight onto things. And when he says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says that he qualifies the title by saying according to the faith of God's elect. Now, what I want you to understand is when he says that, it's in the backdrop with the backdrop of other kinds of faith. You see, he's going to talk about two kinds. One was the faith of the Judaizers, and one was the faith that they had before he ever came along, which is accordance with those who were Cretan prophets, and they would talk about the Cretans and how they were dealing with things. And he's talking about it in the backdrop of a lot of other faiths. And you and I live in the world full of a lot of faiths. And so if you're going to be somebody who listens to God, you need to make sure in your life that you have the faith that is in accordance with the faith of God's elect. And what kind of faith is that? He further qualifies it. And this is kind of Paul's calling. When he tells us about his calling, he shows us what the real faith looks like. What is the genuine article? How is it you're going to make the call about whether somebody's saved or whether somebody's lost? Because if you never make that call, number one, you're going to be kind of enabling some people to go to hell. Because if you don't make the call, you're going to act like they're okay when they're not okay. Or if you don't make the call, you may be acting like you're okay when you're not okay. So when you look at what Paul says, he says the faith of God's elect looks like this. It says, and the acknowledging, and the word for and is the Greek word kai. Literally, could be translated even. And I believe it best is translated that way, and you'll see why. Even the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. You want to know what the faith of Christ, the true biblical faith, the faith of God's elect looks like? It's the kind of faith that literally acknowledges the truth, which is after godliness. Because there is truth that is not after godliness. You know, I can emphasize all day long that we're saved once forever. And you could get the wrong idea that because you're saved once for all, that you can live any way you want. And that is not the faith that is according to the truth, which is after or according to godliness. God saves us with a view to making us godly. And if you've not become godly or aren't becoming more godly, chances are you don't have the faith which is according to godliness. And that's huge. That is huge. It's huge in our day because so many people live in a way that is any old way they want. We're like in the book of Judges. Every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. And the reason they do it is because, like Israel, they figure Jehovah is our God, so we're good. We can do whatever we want. And they had a confidence that because Jehovah was the God of Israel, that they could live any way they wanted to. And the same is happening in the churches of across America today. People are saying, well, I'm a Christian. I've prayed a prayer and I've signed up and I've been baptized, so I'm good. This book says that it is the faith of God's elect, even that which acknowledges the truth, which is after godliness. And there are a lot of varieties. And the devil is in the business of packaging all kinds of varieties. And you have to ask yourself, which one works for me? If it's not the one that is according to godliness, which one are you picking? Because the reality is if you're picking one that's adjusted ever so slightly to make you feel good or look good, what you're doing is you're dabbling in idolatry. If I don't ever feel convicted, if I don't ever feel like I need to get on my game for God, if I don't ever realize that what He's left me here for is to be reproducing after my own kind as a Christian, bringing other Christians to faith, being a mom who brings her kids to faith, being a dad who goes to work with his faith, being a person who shares his faith, lives his faith, walks his faith, lives a godly life, then you're probably not realizing what the truth is. In fact, when it says here in verse 1 that he's got this faith of God's elect, which is according even the faith that acknowledges the truth, it's literally the super knowledge. You see, Paul knew that when you got a hold of the gospel in your core, it got a hold of you. It was a super knowledge in the sense that it would liberate you. When you truly get born again, you get changed. It's a fundamental change. Something changes. Because the Word of God takes root in your heart and it does something. I love the picture that God somehow printed on my mind with the cartoons of our day. When in a cartoon some Speedy Gonzales mouse runs around and some cretin kind of grabs him and he swallows it. And it's moving around, boing, boing, boing in there. You can see it. That's what God does. He gets in there and He changes you. He moves things around. He convicts. He leads. He convinces. He shows you the way. And biblically, true biblical faith is a faith that is a super knowledge, a powerful knowledge. And that's a coined word for Paul. Epigenosko. It means super knowledge. Knowledge upon you, that comes upon you, that changes you. And biblically, Paul says that we need to have the same kind of faith. And he's saying this because he's got a group of people on Crete who are kind of having a problem getting their feet under them. Now, you can have a problem getting your feet under you and be saved. Okay? I want to give you that. These people did. It doesn't mean you're not saved if you're not perfect, but there ought to be, when you hear truth, a receiving of that truth. Because what God does is that super knowledge, it kind of resonates. I was encouraged to hear, I was talking to Ashley yesterday and asked her about her mom, Pam, and she had made a decision for the Lord sometime about how she's doing, and she's doing good. And I was encouraged to hear that. Because there was a struggle to the altar as time went on. She's been here a couple times, and then suddenly she made her statement, she took her stand, and she's doing well. Now, she's not perfect, and she's still going to be Pam, but she's doing well. Now, folks, listen, are you doing well? Are you? Because the Bible says that something happens. There's a super knowledge. It'll set you free. He goes on to say that it's not just a knowledge which is after, is not just a super knowledge or of truth. It's a super knowledge of something that was once hidden but now is no longer hidden. For that is what the sense of the word truth is. The word truth is a negated word. It's the word hidden with the word A at the beginning of it. No longer hidden. That's what truth is. Now, the devil's job is to keep your eyes blinded. That's his job. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded our eyes lest we see the glorious gospel of Christ. Okay? He wants to keep us in the dark. I once was blind, but now I see, the songwriter wrote. Same concept. Truth means that which is no longer hidden. And when he says that, he says it's after godliness. And this reminds us of John chapter 4, where Jesus was talking to that woman at the well, and he said to her, "The Father seeks such to worship Him in spirit and in truth." The word worship is at the core of godliness. Now, if you have the true saving faith, the faith of God's elect, it's going to be a faith that ends up in true worship. Now, people worship stuff all the time. They worship their gadgets and their toys and their cars and their houses and their projects and the work of their hands. But do you worship God? Because that's where He wanted to bring us to. He's seeking people who will worship Him. And for many of us, we like to get our words defined by what's around us. So we think worship means raising your hand, singing, and closing your eyes in a church service. Worship is not that. It might involve that, but that is not worship. Worship is puppy dogging toward God in every part of your life. Just really just being all about God. I remember in the there was a show called Shadowlands about C.S. Lewis' life. And when he wed his beloved Joy, who was an American woman that kind of just was all in love with his works and his writings, she traveled overseas to see him. He married her when she was dying. She's in her deathbed. And they're having, or actually in her bed of affliction, which was probably going to end in death. It wasn't the final moments, but she rallied a little thereafter, and they had a little time together. But he married her, and part of the vows were, "With my body, I thee worship." You see, that puts it in a perspective we can understand. Do you worship God with your heart, with your soul? Is there something about Him that just makes your eyes light up? When you think of Him, is that a happy reality? The Bible says not only is it according to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, or according to godliness, but it is also in hope of eternal